good. All right, let's stand up this morning. We are doing number two, and I'm really doing this as sort of like a counseling session. I've done a lot of counseling through the years, for almost 40 years of it, and just kind of some things I've learned and seen. I have a real tendency to read people, at times overly read people, and I'll do that standing in line at a grocery store or a food mart or a gas station. Yesterday I was at a gas station, and there was somebody in front of me, and I think one of my gifts, and I was reading the person and praying for them, and I felt like, you know, they're pretty hard, and I could tell they'd been through a lot of things in life. And today and next week are going to be great because we're going to talk about two of the deepest bruises I feel like happens to people in their lives. And in Romans, in John chapter 8 is beginning. It says, "And he spoke these words, many believed in him. And then Jesus said to the Jews who believed in him, 'If you abide in my,'" now here it's, they believed in the Lord. They'd gotten, as we would term it, they'd gotten saved. They believed in the Lord. He said, let me tell you how it's going to work in your life if you really want to see freedom in your life. Because it's not just enough to say, "I attend church and I started coming and I got saved and so I'm a Christian now." If you want to see real freedom in your life, here's how it works, he said. "If you abide in my word," "if you abide in my words, you are my disciples indeed. Then you shall know the truth." When you abide in my word, then you'll know the truth, and the truth will set you free. And the way that works is, you know, somebody said, "Oh, I went there, I heard what he said, but it didn't work for me." Well, I don't know what you did from the time you left here to the time you came back next week. Because literally, this is just the where you go get the ammunition or you get the weapons to do during the week what you need to do. Because if you didn't remember another thing and all you did next time you even thought about God was next Sunday, or you thought about him a little bit, where did we ever translate, "If you abide in my word," what did we ever translate that into devotions in the morning? When did that ever become, if you just read your listed on the book in the morning, check off your to-do list, that somehow constituted, "If you abide in my word, then are you my disciples indeed." The word "abide" means to live. The word "abide" means to you're living. If you live in my word, if that's in you, it's living through you, then you will know the truth. And the truth will get you out of all those habits you're into, all the bruises of your life, all the things that affect you, that cause you not to enter into relationships, causes you not to be able to do certain things. If you abide in my word daily, abide, live in it, let it be a part of you. My words abide in you and you abide in me. That literally then is, it's stop the American mentality that it's something on the to-do list to check off that you've done your devotions. It's all your life. It's not a spoke of your life. It's the hub of your life when he becomes that. When you do that, you change from then you begin to see, because he wanted to talk to those that believed in him, those that started it. He said, let me tell you how to get free. He said, "Let me tell you how to get rid of all those things in your life and really get free in your life and make you like you, God wanted you, intended you to be, was if you abide in my word, then you will know the truth and the truth will set you free." They answered him, "We are Abraham's descendants. We've never been in bondage." How deceived they were. "How can you say you will be made free?" He answered, "Most surely I say to you, whoever commits sin is a slave of sin. And a slave does not abide in the house forever, but a son abides forever. Therefore, if the son makes you free, you shall be free indeed." And so he comes in, and they had this deceptive idea that because they were Pentecostal, let's say it, this, bring it to today's analogy. We talked about this last week. We're Americans, we're Pentecostals, we're spirit-filled people, we da-da-da. So we're not in bondage. Oh yeah, what about fear? What about lust? What about anger? What about these different things of your life that maybe you say, "Well, I can quit that anytime." Oh really? Maybe you're in bondage to certain things. So we're going to talk about this. Let's pray today. Father, we ask you this morning that you would come and show us our hearts. We thank you, Father, for speaking truth even in tough times. And don't let us slide and get by, but Father, bring us to the place where we can really say we are free. We are free. We're no longer slaves, but we are free, and we love you, Lord, with all our hearts in Jesus' name. Everybody said a good amen. Amen. You can be seated today. This is slaves no longer, or slaves no more, rather, number two. And literally, we're going to be talking about two of the deepest bruises of life. And two of those, I'll give them to you in just a second. One of the deep bruises that I've found in people's lives has been something called a bruise of rejection. And we talked about bruises last week where in Luke chapter 4, we got the scripture up there. It says, he's come to set at liberty they that are bruised. And we talked about why would he use that phraseology with the word bruise, liberty and bruise? Because bruises bind you. Bruises bring you to a place of bondage. When you get bruised in your life, it literally brings you into bondage. We talked about that whole thing last week where Luke, Jesus said, I've come to set at liberty those that are bruised. And then we saw in Genesis chapter 3 where it speaks when God spoke to the devil, one of his main objective of life was to bruise every seed of the woman that came into the world. He said, you will bruise his heel. You'll bruise the seed of the woman. We went through that teaching last week. And I believe it's the aim of the devil to bruise every person that comes into the world. To bruise them to a point where they're not at liberty to do what God wants to do in their lives. And that's why he came and said at his start of his ministry, I've come to undo the works of the devil. What's that? I've come to set at liberty everybody that's been bruised. Everybody that's taken a bruise, a hit in their life, I've come to set at liberty everybody, to set them free. So we talked about that. Let me just go through these. And today I want to talk to you about the bruise of rejection. That is one of the deepest bruises that I found. There's two of them. Next week we'll talk about the second one. But the bruise of rejection may not be something you think, what? What are you talking about? I never heard of that. That's not a big deal to me. Well, wait till we go through this, and I think you'll see it maybe more clearly. But one of the deep bruises that the devil brings into people's life is a bruise of rejection. Because man was created in the image of God. And literally, the basic needs are met through love and communication, relationships and communication. And the bruise of rejection is a bruise that cuts that line to relationships and communication and love. When there is rejection felt in a life, you're being rejected. Literally, it breaks and you're not receiving the love that you need. It's like a car that needs gasoline, a car that needs fuel to go or to minister or oil. Literally, rejection comes into your life, you literally are cut off from the very basic need of your life, and that is love and communication, love and acceptance. And literally, when rejection occurs, a person is denied love, security, acceptance, identity, recognition. And I believe that's one of the reasons many people are not able to love or to be loved. Why some people are literally have a hard time loving people and receiving love. The result is crippling and it's destructive. And literally it's in proportion to the amount of rejection a person has received, but it really there. So one of the things, rejection devalues us as a person. Love and acceptance is a basic value. And rejection is a deep bruise that can literally destroy your self-image. And we'll go into that in just a second. All right, number one, let me give you some sources of rejection. Here are some sources of rejection, and rejection comes out of the deepest, literally out of the closest relationships that we have around us. You don't get rejected by, you know, somebody over in Russia because you've never met them. They're far away. Rejection really goes back to those that we've been around, our schoolmates, our parents, somebody we loved, a friend, on and on. You don't get rejected by your dog. Isn't great? Don't you wish you were as good as your dog thinks you are? Isn't that great? If you were as good as your dog, because every time you come, your dog jumps on you, you know, comes for you and all that. So rejection is a deep bruise that literally does it. So let me give you some sources of it. Number one is a parent-child relationship. I'm a dad. And I understand, so I did not do a perfect job, so just wipe that off your calendar. If you ever thought you were a perfect dad, you weren't. Let me give you some ideas of how rejection occurs. Sometimes, literally, it can happen before birth in this child-parent relationship. There are things can be communicated to a child when a child is in his mother's womb that a child literally can pick up a spirit of rejection when it's in his mother's womb. unplanned pregnancy, didn't want you. There was, you know, economic thing. Maybe you were the 10th child. There's 9 of you before, and who wants a 10th? And all these things can occur, and there can be in a young person's life a spirit of rejection even before they were born. And we went into all that last week, a little bit about John the Baptist, how he responded to Jesus, leaped in his mother's womb. Adopted children. Adopted children many, many, many times will feel rejected by their birth mother or their birth parents. They won't know why. Many times they'll have no idea who their birth mother was, all that. And many times it can occur. That's why many times they have this desire, amongst other reasons. But one of the big reasons is they want to meet them. They want to know them. They want to know why. They want to know why. And so that can happen. So one of the relationships is adopted children. A third one is parents who cannot communicate love. There's some parents that literally have no idea how to communicate love to a child because they never received it, so they can't give it. Or they never learned how to give it. Dr. Ross Campbell wrote one of the best books on how to really love your child. It's how to communicate love to a child. And one of the keys is because as you learn that, a child receives love maybe different than the way you think they should or ought to. And how you respond and what you do with a child literally is different. And as they grow older, how you show love kind of changes as it grows older. But one of the keys about it, what happens, rejection happens in parents who cannot communicate. Alcoholic parents. Almost every alcoholic child of an alcoholic parent I've ever met has experienced rejection in their life. Just goes with the territory with an alcoholic parent. A parent that substitute giving things instead of love. It's always interpreted as rejection. They're preoccupied with their job or their career, so they don't have time for the kids. One of the things I really talk about is never discipline through rejection. Never discipline by rejecting the child. Discipline, whip them, then hug them. You know, they may not want to hug you. But I've had that many times. I used to whip mine and make them hug me. Oh, I don't want to hug you. Are you going to hug me? I'm going to whip you again. And so they'd hug me. And so I did things. But what I never did was, you did that. Get in your room. Don't come back in 3 days. You don't come out of that room for 3 days. Well, that's discipline through rejection. And so, one thing they did, you remember, how many has ever had to stand in a corner at school? Listen, how many had ever stand in a corner at school? There's a few honest ones there. How did that make you feel? Didn't that make you just feel part of the group and part of the classroom and really, 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 great? You know, and in the old days, they put the dunce cap on you, set you in the corner of the room. Wasn't that wonderful discipline? That was just so wonderful discipline. And so I'm kidding, okay? I'm being facetious. That's not, I think it's horrible. Never discipline through rejection. The Bible says use the rod. Use the rod and then love them and then make them part of the family and make them come in. So, I'll leave that right there. I can tell I'm getting a great response. One of the ways parent-child rejection is critical, where everything has to be perfection, perfection. And literally where, you only receive love when look at that. What did you do in school? What did you like your brother and da-da-da? So there can be that part of it always taking place. Sometimes we can't communicate. You do that. Critical. Number two is peer relationships. Another source of rejection is peer relationships. You ever had any comments made about how you looked when you were growing up? Where'd you get those big ears? Where'd you get that nose? Look at those things. I bet you if you flopped your ears, you could fly. Come on, somebody. Look at that. Look how tall you are. Look how short you are. Well, you're ugly. You're stupid. Look at old stupid over there. Look at old ugly over there. Look, blah, blah, blah. And comments made by peers can literally bring you, and nobody ever, you never make a big deal. You laugh it off, but deep inside, it's a bruise because you're bruised by it. And so many times peer cruel remarks, cliques and exclusion. Look at Galatians 4. Growing up in every classroom, and because we've run a school back here, every class has cliques. Every class has groups that they invite. There's only this group, and you don't get invited. They had this party. You don't get invited to it. You found out about it the next day at school. You had what? Who? Where? Oh, yeah, no big deal. But it says, they zealously court you for no good, but for no good. Yes, they want to exclude you that you may be zealous for them. You have anybody do that? They excluded you so that you would really want to be a part of them. Peer relationships. and lack of achievement. You might feel like you've done a lack of achievement where literally, you feel dumb, where on and on. Okay, look at number three, society. Failure to accept society's standards. Many times if you do that, listen, society can do it, source of rejection. Literally, when you buck the value system of society. Let me tell you something about society. You know, society believes, you can love who you want to love and you know, that relationship, go on to the next relationship. Let me tell you something about giving yourself sexually. If you give yourself sexually without a commitment, it always produces rejection. When you give yourself physically or sexually without commitment, it always produces rejection. You can't do it. I mean, always. It brings depression. I'll give that another time. Number four is a God relationship. Sin separates us from God, and rejection is a way of life for the unsaved. It literally is a way of life because they're fear of God. They think God's this. They think God is that. They all of this because they're not in the beloved, in the fellowship of God. All right, number two, results of rejection. Let me give you some results that happen. Here is what happens in people's lives. When I deal with people in counseling cases many times, you see a problem and they're going through this. And those of you that maybe this isn't part of your life, you can help other people. Because when you see these things, a lot of times you don't understand the root of them. You don't understand where they come from. And let me give you some of the results of rejection. Let me give this, because it'll help you when you talk with people and helping people. And if you own kids. Number one is emotional immaturity. One of the results of rejection is emotional immaturity. Because when a person is bruised at a certain point of their life, they stop growing. One of the things that happens in a person's life many times, they'll stop growing. If they're bruised emotionally, let's say they got into love and they got used and they got rejected. And what happens is that part of them, they may grow physically, but emotionally, they may stop growing at that point. Have you ever met anybody that's like a teenager still? They're 30 years old, but they act like a teenager emotionally. Just how they react and how they say things and how they blow up and how they fall in love and infatuation and all. Because they just never grew up emotionally. They were bruised at a certain point. And literally, a girl, listen, who hasn't received the father's love is a tough person to love. In fact, look what Proverbs says. Watch this. Proverbs says, for there are three things the earth is perturbed. Yes, for four it cannot bear up. A servant who reigns, a fool when he is filled with food, a hateful woman when she is married. And literally in the Hebrew it says, an unloved woman. Everybody say unloved. An unloved woman when she is married. A girl that's grown up that's never been loved by her father. When she goes into a relationship, that's what she's looking for. She wants to be loved. She's going to look for the love of a father from her husband. And she is not going to be able to receive because until she gets healed. Because an unloved, that says, Proverbs speaks about it, says, one of the things the earth can't bear up under is an unloved woman when she is married. Because there's such a deep need within them. Love and acceptance and approval are necessary for emotional maturity. You need to learn. We'll talk about how to get healed of all that. Number two is a love vacuum. The second result of rejection is a love vacuum. I mean, they have such a deep, dark pit of nothingness that they try to fill. It's a love vacuum. And what happens in that is no one person can ever feel that. Have you ever had somebody as a friend and they wanted you to be their only friend? When you talk to anybody else, they got upset about, what did you go? I heard you went over the weekend with them. What are you going over? And they may not even say anything, but you can just tell they're upset at you because you're being friends with somebody else. Because a person with a love vacuum has this deep need, and many times what they want is that they want one friend. They'll smother that one friend. I mean, they'll just want you. They'll do everything for you. They'll buy you gifts and do this and do that, and they'll just, it's just like they're going all out just to be your friend. And you wonder I appreciate it, but then it becomes that smothering. And then if you don't respond correctly, if you just being normal, live other people into your lives, that one friend turns into hatred to where they hate you. I mean, they'll come up, they'll spite you. They'll do things behind your back. They'll try to get, it's like a schizophrenia. But a lot of it literally has to do with a love vacuum in a person's life. They'll worship you at times, then they're hated. And a person, listen, a person with a history of broken relationships has fallen to a tragedy of a love vacuum. You watch a person that's been in one relationship, one friend, and they don't have that friend no more, then this friend no more, and then they was in this relationship, they're in that relationship, they was married, now they're married, then they're in this second one, then the third one, the fourth. When you find a person that has a history of broken relationships, they have literally a love vacuum in their life when I watch them. On and on, love vacuum, goals and things can't fill their lives. I've learned this before. I've watched extreme dedication many times be literally not extreme dedication in itself, but literally be a love vacuum. They're trying to somehow fill a void that cannot be filled. And they're trying anything. They'll stuff it. They'll do anything. They'll work 23 hours a day for it, on and on. Literally, extreme dedication can be emptiness inside. Another one is this person is totally self-centered. And I've learned this. Self is a cruel God to serve. Self is a cruel God to serve. Literally doing this. Have you ever watched anybody that drew people to themselves rather than draw them to Jesus? When you find somebody that when they either preach or when they speak or when they are around you in a friendship or leading, literally they pull people to themselves rather than bring people to Jesus. And you write all in the New Testament, all the preachers, all the apostles, everybody pointed, brought them, but then they brought them to Jesus, gave them to Jesus, not to themselves. So, all right, number three, loneliness and fear. The third result of rejection is loneliness and fear. And listen, loneliness is bad, but it's not as bad as the pain of being rejected. Loneliness and fear, loneliness is bad, but in their heart, it's not as bad as being rejected. So they won't chance it. They'll just come to church. And I was this, when I first started coming to Victory, I used to come about 5 or 10 minutes after the song service ended, and I left right when the altar call started. Packed my stuff, went out the back door, never met nobody. Pain and loneliness is bad, but it's not as bad as the fear of being rejected if people really know you. Walls are built to protect from hurts. Outwardly, either withdrawn or competitive. It can be a schizo type thing. And rejection will make you a man pleaser. On and on. Let me tell you something about God. God made us where we need relationships. No man's an island to himself. We need relationships one to another. That's why it says. Listen, I believe that maturity comes through relationships. I have never matured as much until I got married. I thought I was mature until I got married. And then we're going to see who leaves up the toilet seats and who puts them down. Come on, somebody. Or which way the toilet paper goes on the thing. Everybody knows the toilet paper should roll from the top. Everybody agree with that? Everybody understand that? Toilet paper should roll from the top. That's how toilet paper should never roll from the bottom. Whoever thought of that? That's a dumb. Paper towels, when you put them in, should always roll from the top. I just want everybody to know how that works, all right? And doing that, you know, when you get married, all the little things of life just begins to, it just teaches you maturity and give and take and all. And that's what Colossians 2 says. Colossians 2 says, and not holding fast to the head, from whom the whole body, nourished and knit together by joints and ligaments, grows with the increase that is from God. The way the body grows is from joints and ligaments. That's your elbow. That's where two parts come together, a joint. And ligaments is then what brings through those joints. And so the way you grow in maturity is when you get in a small group. It's when you link up with somebody. If you just come to church, you'll grow, but you won't grow near as much as if you get a part of a relationship. But if you've been rejected, you're not going to go there. You don't want to be part of that. You did it one time. Somebody, you said something and somebody spread that around. You're not going to do that ever again. And literally, you self-rejection. Look at the next scripture in Ephesians 4. It says, but speaking the truth in love may grow up into all things into him who is the head, Christ, for whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. So the way that you grow literally is through relationships. But the bruise of rejection causes you not to want to be a part, not to be a member, not to be a part of that. All right, number four, the fourth result of rejection is self-rejection. Let me tell you that self-rejection is not humbleness. I'm no good. I'm dumb. I'm stupid. I'll never come out nothing. That is not humbleness. That is self-rejection. When you begin to think, I'm ugly, I'll never marry nobody, I'll never get married, I'll never mount to anything, that is not humbleness. That is self-rejection. And that's part of your growing up. Loss of self-value. Nobody could ever love me, and nobody could ever love me. Who could ever love me? Why? Da, 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 on and on. And when you accept the rejection of others as indicative of your worth, literally you need to do this. Jesus never accepted the rejection of those Pharisees as indicative of his worthiness. He said, you hate me, but the Father loves me. Come on, somebody. You didn't like me, but the Father loved me. I know my friends when I was in eighth grade told me I was ugly and wouldn't be friends with me and cut me out of the group, but I don't care. Jesus loved me. Come on, somebody. And so you never receive self-rejection, critical of others. Number five is loss of self-identity. You ever met somebody that's always, they change when they're in this group, they act like this. When they're in that group, they act like that. When they're in that group, they act like that. You ever seen somebody that is like a chameleon? They just change colors. Whatever group they're with, that's who they act like. Well, that's a person that doesn't know who they are. That's a person that hasn't got any self-identity. They just act like who they are. Why'd you do, on and on. So that's, you can see that. All right, number six is an unstable relationship to God. And then number seven is a sure sign of rejection is being unable to love or receive love. Being unable to love or receive love. All right, let's end up this morning. Steps, how do you get out of this? How do you get out of rejection? If you were meeting with somebody, and sometimes it's easier to see it in somebody else, if you're counseling someone, how would you tell them to get out of rejection? They're bruised. They've gone through either parent-child, peer relationship, society. Oh no, how do you get out of rejection? Number one is forgiveness is always on the top of the list of anything I ever tell when deal with people. Forgive those who have rejected you. It might be a coach. You ever had to forgive a coach? I did. I remember one time in praying, I was pastoring this church, and the Lord reminded me of a coach that was a bad coach, and he was bad. And we were in a little country school, and he was just bad. And so I won't go into any details, but I had to write him a letter, told him I appreciated him. I had held some hard feelings, wanted him to forgive me, and made a nice relationship after this. You know, when you're young and experience things, might be a coach in your life. I'm going to tell you the truth. Now, I'll make a lot of parents mad at me, you know. Little Johnny didn't get to play. Little Johnny didn't get to do that. You know, my little Johnny's a whole much better than old little Tom over there. But, you know, some politics behind the scenes got little Tom over there to play in front of my little Johnny. And he should have been a starter instead of let's leave that right there. All right, we'll do that. And maybe in your life you need to do something. Maybe a teacher. Maybe a parent. Maybe an aunt, uncle. Maybe a classmate. Maybe somebody you need to deal with. So forgive. Second one is release all rejection to Christ. Release all. What do you mean by that? Release all rejection to Christ. Well, look what it says in Isaiah 53. For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, as a root out of dry ground. He has no form or comeliness, and we should see him. There's no beauty that we should desire him. He's despised and rejected. Everybody say rejected. By men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. We hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we did not esteem him. One of the keys is, one of the things that Jesus took on the cross, one of the big things why the cross is the center of everything that we do, one of the things he did on the cross was he experienced our rejection for us. See, we were rejected by God because of our sin. On the cross, he cried, my God, why have you what? Why have you forsaken? Why have you rejected? Why have you rejected me? And one of the keys is he bore all of our sin upon the cross, but he also bore all of the consequences of our sin upon the cross. And one of those consequences of sin is rejection. And that's why I never, ever, ever have to feel rejected by God, no matter what goes on, because he bore my rejection on the cross. He took the result. He took my sin, which means he took the results of my sin. That's why he cried, God, God, why have you rejected me? Why have you forsaken me? Why have you turned your back on me? Why have you rejected me? Because he bore my rejection on that cross. And no matter what I've experienced in life, whatever degree of rejection, I can go to the cross and know he bore. One of the big things he bore on the cross was rejection. One of the seven statements he made had to deal with this area of rejection, because he said, "I've come to set at liberty those that have been bruised." And one of the biggest bruises of life is rejection. How did he do that? He took it to the cross. He took rejection to the cross. He came into his own, and his own received him. Now, that means they rejected him. He bore the rejection. He was a man of sorrows. He bore rejection. He was rejected of men. He did that for our sake, to receive it. So one of the keys is, I release all rejection to Jesus. He accepted it. He bore rejection of men, and he bore rejection of God. The next one is, accept the fact that then you are accepted in the beloved. Because he did it on the cross. Ephesians 1 says this: to the praise and the glory of his grace, by which he made us accept. Everybody say accepted. No longer rejected, but we now are accepted in the beloved. And that's why he said, if you abide in my words, you'll know the truth, and the truth will set you free. And one of the ways is you will get free from rejection is abide in that. Get a card and write Ephesians 1:6 on it. And meditate on it. And live and abide in it. And eventually it will get from your head to your heart, to where you just know, I'm no longer rejected by God. I don't care. I don't live on a performance basis by God. I'm not living on performance. That's maybe in a parent-child relationship. That's how you, only thing you were really rejected or praised for was when you did good. And so you come into God thinking the only time he's really going to love me or accept me. Listen, he does not love you any less, he doesn't love you any more on your best day than he loves you on your worst day. He doesn't love you. He doesn't think of you any more on your best day. When you didn't cuss and you didn't kick the dog and you didn't do nothing, and he said, he really loves me today. No. You are already accepted in the beloved. You have been accepted. And so one of the keys is that can only happen what you do between this Sunday and next Sunday is how you abide in the word or not, whether it becomes real to you. So you've got to accept that you're abided. Next one is find your identity in Christ. Stop thinking about what they say. Stop looking at magazines and thinking, I ain't that pretty. I'm not prettier than that. I'm look at this, look at that. I always say one of the worst magazines on the market is Better Homes and Gardens. Why is that? Better homes, better than whose home? Better than your home. Come on, somebody. And I've learned this. When you look at these magazines, those women don't look like that in real life. They've been airbrushed and picked up, da-da-da-da-da-da. You've seen them. They don't look like that at all. How many of Arnold Schwarzenegger doesn't look like that anymore? I mean, you look, he doesn't look like that when you see him in real life. They take a picture of him on the beach. He looks like he weighs 389 pounds. I mean, he don't look like that. So one of the keys is find your identity in Christ. And the scriptures are this. It says this: but we with all unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord. Next scripture. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand for those that should walk in them. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. Old things have passed away, all things have become new. So find your identity in Christ. Don't get the world. Now, the next one is accept yourself. That may sound easy, but it's really hard. Accept yourself. Number one is by forgiving yourself of your past. Because every one of you have done things in your past that you want nobody to know about. Forgive yourself. Stop beating yourself up. Stop thinking, oh, if they knew, if they did. Stop that nonsense. Look what the scripture says. Do not fear, for you will not be ashamed. Neither be disgraced, for you will not be put to shame. For you will forget the shame of your youth and will not remember the reproach of your widowhood any more. For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you receive the spirit of adoption by which we cry, Abba, Father. Listen, you're not a slave anymore. You've been adopted by the God of this universe. And you're his child. You're not a slave. Where a slave depends on his performance is how he's going to be responded to. No. You're a child of the living God. You've been accepted in the beloved. And you've been adopted. You're no longer a slave. You've been literally set free. So stop that nonsense of being afraid. And then the next one is allow Christ to fill the love vacuum of your life. Allow Jesus to fill up the love vacuum of your life. If you've got a big love vacuum, Jeremiah 17 says it this way. Thus says the Lord God, cursed is a man who trusts in man and makes flesh his strength, whose heart departs from the Lord. For he shall be like a shrub in the desert. He shall not see when good comes, but shall inhabit the parched places in the wilderness, in a salt land which is not inherited. Blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord and whose hope is in the Lord. For he shall be like a tree planted by the waters, which spreads out its roots by the river, will not fear when the heat comes. But its leaf will be green, will not be anxious in the year of drought, nor will cease from yielding fruit. When you allow God to be the one, you just let Jesus fill up that love vacuum of your life, you're able to love people. You can have lots of friends. You don't just need one friend only. You can let lots of friends. And then the last one is claim your deliverance. I want the music team come on back up, would you? Come on, music team. Claim your deliverance and receive it. Listen, claim your deliverance from the Lord. How do you do that? You'll know the truth. Look what Isaiah, let's read these few scriptures while they're coming. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to preach good tidings to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and to opening of the prison to those who are bound. Proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn, to console those who mourn in Zion, to give them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that they may be called trees of righteousness, a planting of the Lord, that they may be glorified. Go to the next scripture. Do not remember the former things, nor consider the things of old. Behold, God says this morning, I will do a new thing. Now it shall spring forth. Shall you not know it? I will even make a road in the wilderness and rivers in the desert. But now, thus says the Lord, who created you, O Jacob, and who formed you, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by your name. You are mine. And you're not, listen, literally do that. When you begin to understand that, look at Isaiah now. Fear not, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by your name, and you are mine. Everybody say, I belong to the Lord, would you, this morning? You know what he died? What he died to purchase. He lives today to provide. He came on the scene. He said, I've come for a big deal. One of the big deals I've come for is I've come to set at liberty. Everybody's been bruised. And maybe you've been bruised in your life through parent, child, peer. You know, divorce really is one of the big, big bruises of rejection of life when you've gone through a divorce. Whether it's your fault or whether you're the innocent party, whether there's a spirit of rejection can grab a hold of you. You can bring the baggage into the next marriage, and that's why the second marriages many times have a higher degree of breakups than the first. And because sometimes you don't deal with that spirit of rejection. And you know, one of the keys that when you read in the New Testament, people came to Jesus because of a need. Many, 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 many times they came to Jesus because of a need. And the Bible says, and he healed all those that came to him. He healed everybody that healed them all. He touched them all. He does all things well. And this morning, we're just going to bring the lights down. And I ask him, we're going to do this first song. And here's what we're going to do this morning. I really want to do this. I want everybody to stand up where you are. Would you stand up? And I know that some things are real private, but you and you alone. So I'm not going to embarrass anybody this morning. But I want you just to reach out to the Lord and make a commitment that you'll take the, you ought to take this little outline and those scriptures and then abide in that this week. Abide to it in the morning, abide it during the day at work or at home, or do it, then come back. And you can watch again on we got it on the website, so you can go watch it again and let it begin to soak in you. I'll never forget, I had a friend of mine that literally went to Honduras one time, and he was trying to do small groups. And he filmed it, and then he went to Korea and watched Dr. Cho. And he did far, and he wasn't really impressed. He didn't like it. And he brought it back to his leaders, though. He told him he would do that. And he had about 7 or 8 meetings lined up with different leaders to show this video. And he said, you know what? Somewhere around the 5th or 6th time of me sitting there with a new group of leaders and watching the same video that I'd watched, been experienced it live and then watched it 5 or 6 other times, suddenly, he said, something happened. He said, it clicked in my brain. I got it. It went in my heart. And he said, man, he just exploded. He just loved small groups. I mean, it just happened. So what happens in your life is you got to learn that literally God tests you sometimes. When Moses was walking, the Bible says when that bush started burning, he had a decision to make. He could either keep walking on by, just, isn't that curious? Yeah, I like that. Pretty good. Yeah. And just walk on by. But the Bible says he turned. And it says very specifically, when the Lord saw that Moses had turned, then the Lord spoke to him out of the burning bush. Hey, let me tell you something. Won't you turn aside this week? Won't you turn aside this week and ask the Lord, Lord, I really, there's a bruise in me that needs to be healed. Hey, just lay everything aside. Just lift your hands and get ready to worship. I want to sing this song. I ask them if they do song number one and kind of do it as a worshipful, kind of half speed. Hey, just get ready. Come on, let's give it a minute. Let's just worship God just in closing. Come on.
Your love is breaking through the dark, breaking into lies and healing hearts. Your love is not fail, your love can never fail. Your love is making all things new. God, you're always breaking through the dark, breaking into lies and healing hearts. Your love is torn the veil, your love can never fail. Your love is making
come on, let it break through this morning. Come on.
Your love is like the sun, shattering the dark of night. Your presence is a paradise to my
hearts. To our hearts. Now listen, I want you to get ready this morning because I believe God really wants to set you free. I believe the Lord really wants just to release you because His whole desire was to come to set at liberty those that are bruised. And maybe you got a deep, deep bruise of rejection that happened in your life and you just kind of realize it. You know, okay, that's what's happening. That's the real problem. I thought it was this or this. That's the real problem. That's one of the deepest bruises is rejection. And that's why it was part of His ministry in Isaiah. He quotes out of Isaiah, I've come to set at liberty those that are bruised. Because relationships, many times, because of that fear of rejection and that bruise of rejections happened in your life. But this morning, it takes more than just one little dab won't do you. You just can't be healed on the surface. This week, if you will abide in His Word, then you'll know the truth, and the truth is going to set you free from that bruise of rejection. The binding facets of it, the harmful effects of it will start setting you free. So Lord, we just pray. Lord, bless you. The Lord keep you. The Lord make His face shine on you. The Lord give you peace. But the Lord calls you to experience His ministry this week. The Lord calls you to experience the Spirit of the Lord upon the Lord Jesus. That He's come to set at liberty all that are bruised. He's come to set you free where you can have a great marriage. Where you don't have to deal with all the immaturity and the love vacuum. And your mate cannot even have any other friend but you. And how it's just smothering. And then it causes harm to that relationship. But Lord, we just speak peace. We speak healing. We speak a spirit of the Lord, of the Spirit of God to come in, to set at liberty everyone that's bruised in this place. And there'll be a freedom in the house and a growth in the house. And there'll be maturity, Lord, in their life and their emotions. And they would be free to be who you designed them to be. We ask that in Jesus' name. Everybody say a good amen. Hey, give the Lord a good clap offering one more time. Would you do that? God bless you. Thank you. The Lord be with you. We'll see you next week.